βασιλεία σου, μνηστής ημών, Κύριε, όταν έλθεις εν τη βασιλεία σου. Μακάρι πτώχει το πνεύματι, ότι αυτόν εσύχει βασιλεία των ουρανών. Δια ξύλου ο Αδάμ παράδεισου γέγονεν άπικος, δια ξύλου δε σταυρού όλης της παράδεισον όχισεν. Ωμεν γαργεψάμενος εντόλη μη θέτησε του πείσαντος, ον δε της σταυρούμενος Θεόν ομολόγησε των κρυπτωμένων. Μνήστηκε ημών σωτήρ εν τη βασιλεία σου.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, the theme of our church today is one of repentance. Saint Mary the Egyptian, whom we commemorate today, is the epitome of repentance. The church places her on the pedestal, so to speak, or as Father Milton spoke on his sermon, the church puts her life in front of us to strengthen us, to give us a great lesson in the power of true repentance. Many of us today go to confession, but few of us repent. With repentance, the prostitute becomes a saint. The prodigal returns to the father. The thief becomes the first one to taste paradise. The tax collector, the greedy tax collector, returns and becomes generous and merciful. Metanoia is the key to the doors of paradise, the ladder that ascends all the way to heaven, the way that transfers us from death to life. Today, we are preoccupied with everything else. We're preoccupied with our daily lives. Spiritually, even, we're preoccupied with dialogues, ecumenistic services, love without bounds, peace, brotherhood. And we're striving to find the key to peace and happiness. We're trying to do this through humanism, materialism, and we seem to be digging a deeper and deeper hole for ourselves. The waves of the world are beginning to drown even the so-called Christian family. The average Christian family today is full of the world. What is the answer? Well, everybody knows, every Christian knows, that the answer is Christ. And yet, the whole Christian world today has never been in so much trouble. The devil has never scored so many victories, or as many victories all through the centuries. Why? Because we are missing the point of true Christianity. We're Christians by name only. Because without true repentance, true doctrine, and good works, and these are the fruits of true repentance, this type of Christianity is unacceptable to the Holy Spirit. Christ says, learn from me, because I am of a meek and humble heart. Μάθετε αφ' εμού ότι ταπεινός και πράος την καρδία ημί. without meekness, humility, and without true repentance, we cannot understand the spirit of the Holy Scriptures. We cannot understand the true meaning of the Holy Scriptures, and we cannot translate that into our everyday lives. The beginning of the Gospel, the beginning of the New Testament, from St. John, the forerunner, was Metanoite, Ingike Vasilia ton Uranon, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Metania was the first sermon by John the Baptist. It was also the first sermon by Christ in Matthew 4:12. And it was also the first sermon of the apostles after Pentecost. Metania was the subject matter of all the church fathers. Saint Sisoy, a great ascetic, a teacher of the ascetics, full of the Holy Spirit, deified, sanctified. He was on his deathbed, and some of his disciples are kneeling around him for a last word. Father, give us a blessing. Tell us something. Saint Sisoy responds, please leave me by myself for a second or two to start my journey to repentance. I haven't repented as of yet. And once he said this, the whole room sparkled, uncreated light all over, and he breathed is last. We have a lifetime to repent, but we must start today. My friends, the theme purpose of every Orthodox church, talk, sermon, book should be that of repentance, coming back to reality. Again, the theme of the entire Lenten season, which is designed to increase our Christian zeal, to galvanize and strengthen our faith, is repentance. And we do this by fasting, prayer, vigilance. By the way, a simple test for true repentance, if we really want to know if we have true repentance, is if we have missionary zeal. If we have repentance, we don't hide Christ. We don't keep him secret. If we believe in his words, we want to share what he's talking about. No, we don't have to go to Africa. We don't have to go all over the world. That's not a calling for everyone. But yes, we can give a cassette to our neighbor, to our children, to our cousins. We can give a book. We can invite someone to church. Invite someone to Holy Confession. Every Christian can be a missionary in our own way, in our backyard. There's a lot of misery out there today. Christ can heal. The church has all the medicine, but we don't know how to use it. We don't take it properly. In a couple of weeks, our church will once again will be bringing to life the drama of Holy Week. The bells will ring Benthima with sadness. Many of us will be touched. We might even have some tears in our eyes. We'll have an emotional change for a few moments, but after a week or two, back to the old routine. The same, unchanged, the same last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, no change, because there is no commitment and no sacrificial spirit, no true repentance. We pray and hope that at some point in our lives, we begin to change to take on the qualities of the new Adam, the qualities of Christ. If we are Christians, we have to walk the way he did. We have to take on his purity, his patience, long-suffering, sacrifice, forgiveness, humility, meekness, and love. Today, unfortunately, we are not walking like he did. We are not walking in our path. We have learned to walk the wide path of the world. We are slowly being de-Christianized. The waves of the world are taking our children. We are powerless because our children do not see the power of Christ in our homes. That's the major problem. We come to church, but we do not necessarily come to Christ. We are denying his holy cross by our actions. Today, we will try to strengthen ourselves to make a new commitment because our church is alive, our faith is alive. The Messiah has been prophesied by all the prophets hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before his coming. Usually, we study the New Testament. We all like the New Testament, but we forget to take a look at the Old Testament. And we need both. We need both. Saint Peter says, if you want to solidify your faith, look at the prophets. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to study it. Pay heed to it. It was a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Saint Peter says, in 2:19 in his epistle. When somebody is trying to deny the divinity of Christ, when some heretical person at work is trying to shake us up, we can challenge them and tell them that 1,000 years ago, everything that happened in Holy Week was foretold. Everything. With extreme detail. It is so exciting to see that the events of Holy Week come alive in the Old Testament. And some of these prophecies are truly awesome, just to mention a few. And then we'll spend most of our time with the greatest of messianic psalms, Psalm 22 of David. But just to mention a couple of the other prophets, Zechariah, 500 years before Christ. Then I said to them, if it seems right to you, pay my wages, the Messiah says, through Zechariah. And they weighed out my wages, 30 shekels of silver. 30 shekels of silver. 500 years before Christ. How many pieces of silver did Judas get, young children? 30, very good. But 500 years before Christ, this is in the scriptures. Astonishing. And on chapter 14 of Zechariah, behold, a day of the Lord is coming. A day of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the Lord is God, undeniably. A day, and you can teach the Jehovah Witnesses this, even the young ones. I said to them, behold, a day of the Lord is coming, And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The Lord will stand on the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God. And there's hundreds of these prophecies in Zechariah and Zephaniah talking about the darkness. On that day, it will not be day. And on that night, it will not be night. Because from 12 o'clock, from the time of the crucifixion, 12 o'clock until 3 o'clock, complete darkness on the earth. 3 hours, complete darkness. This is all prophesied. But today, we will touch on one of the most powerful messianic psalms, from the Psalms of David, written about 1,000 years before Christ. It was written by David. David was going through some difficult time of his life. And in his agony, he was writing the psalm, but it was the Messiah, the Holy Spirit, talking through David. And it's actually the prayer of the Messiah to his Father. And the psalm, you all know, my God, why have you forsaken me? O Theos mou, inatime engatelipes. Ili, ili, lama sabachthani, in Hebrew. Messiah is on the cross. He's on the cross, and he is in agony. He's in the furnace of pain. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's burning from fever. The blood is running out. Life is leaving him. By the way, Christ suffered as a true human being. The divinity, the divine nature of Christ subsided. And this is why he feels forsaken. Everybody has left him. The disciples are gone. Where's the paralytics? The lepers? The ones that are healed? They're all gone. And in the midst of the agony, like a human being, he cries out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? No voice from above. In the past, the heavens spoke. During baptism, the heavens opened up. The Holy Spirit came. This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. And again, during transfiguration, the heavens spoke. But this time, the heaven does not answer. If there would be an answer, it would be, my Son, I have forsaken you. So you can feel the pain for all the people. I have forsaken you so your sacrifice can be complete. You don't have all the power, all the sacrificial power to save all the sins of the world between now and all the sins that people will commit till the end of time. My God, let the reasons of my sins be far from my salvation. The Messiah has sins? No, Christ has no sins. Isaiah says, in him, to him, there are no sins. But what sins does Christ have? He has sins. Which sins? Our sins. He took our sins and carry them all. Oh my God, I will cry out to thee in the daytime, but you will not hear me. The scripture is fulfilled in Isaiah, in Hebrew 5:7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Lord, if it's your will, take this cup away from me, but do as you will and not me. It's the human nature, the weakness of the human nature. Yet, the Messiah is not complaining. God the Father is not listening, but he's not blaspheming. He's not complaining. He's not displeased, but he offers praise. You're not listening to me, but yet you're holy. You're enthroned in the Holy of Holies of your temple where all Israel praises you. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and they were not disappointed. See, we have to be able to imagine the agony of the Messiah. When we are sick, when we are down, when we are in trouble, we have people around us. We have family most of the time. We can go to our saints. We can go to God. And God helps us through the prayers of the saints. But who does Christ go to? There's no one around. Everybody left. There's no help from above. He says, you helped the fathers, Jacob, Abraham. You helped them when they were in trouble. But you're not helping me. God did not help his own son. Because once again, the power of sacrifice had to come through. He had to drink the entire cup of our sins. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. Εγώ είμαι σκόλιξ και ουκ άνθρωπος. Christ on the cross is an awful, awful sight. His head is swollen. He's deformed. The thorns are stuck in the head and the head is swollen. There's blood all over. From the agony, he feels as humble as a worm, skuliki. When God visited Jacob, Jacob said, my God, who am I for you to visit me? I am earth and ashes. But the Messiah even puts himself lower. I'm a worm, skuliki, and not a man. The worm is the most defenseless of creatures. Even the bee can sting. The little ant defends itself. It bites back. The butterfly can fly away, but the worm is defenseless, and people step on it at any time. Does not fight back. That was our Messiah. When Peter took out the sword and he cut the servant of the priest off, Malchus, says, Peter, don't you think I could ask my father to send 72,000 of angels? But I must go through this. The church fathers also talk about this, that Christ is a worm. In what sense? To trick the devil. They resemble this entire drama with fishing. The hook is the divine nature and the cross. The worm on the hook is the human nature. The devil did not know that Christ was God. Had the devil known that Christ was God, he would have never even got near him. He knew that he was the Son of God, but the devil does not know the true meaning of the scriptures. He knows the scriptures, but he cannot interpret them because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So the new Messiah is trying to get the devil back. You tricked the old Messiah, the old Adam, and now I am the new Adam, and I'm going to trick you back. He tricked the devil. He dressed the hook, which is the cross, or the divine nature, with his flesh. The flesh on the cross is the human nature of Christ. The devil went to kill Christ, thinking that he's just a human being. But when he touched Christ, when he tried to take him to Hades, he was zapped by the divine nature of Christ. And now the devil is paralyzed. He lost his power. All who see me, listen to this prophecy, 1,000 years before Christ. All who see me mock at me. They use their lips against me, and they shake their heads. What was happening under the cross? What were the Pharisees saying? And the Romans and the enemies? You saved others. Why don't you save yourself? If you're the Son of God, come on down. And we'll believe. No, they wouldn't believe. They would probably think that the nails were not in hard enough, so they would crucify him. People mocked him. Crucify him. He committed his cause to the Lord. Let him deliver him now. Let him rescue him, since he's so pleased in him. Again, word for word. If you're the Son of God, if God likes you, come on down from the cross. You see, this was prophesied 1,000 years ago. I'm sorry, 1,000 years before Christ. 2,000 years ago. Yet, you are he who took me from the womb. You were my hope from the time I was feeding from my mother's breasts. The Messiah says, you were my hope from the time I was conceived. From the time I was conceived. And Isaiah says, Isaiah, the prophet says, the child, before he will know to call mother or father, he will have great understanding, great knowledge. When Elizabeth, well, actually the Virgin Mary, when she found out from the angel that she's going to have Jesus, and she says, yes, if du li kiriu, the angel gave her a sign, and the sign was, and if you don't believe me, go check and see your Aunt Elizabeth, who's about 80 years old, is now pregnant too. And the minute the angel left, Mary, who's about 15 years old, girls, 15 years old, forgets that he was about 150 kilometers away, Yorini, where Elizabeth was at, about 150 kilometers away, she gets ready and takes off and walks that distance. A young girl sleeping, who knows where, at night, to go and visit Elizabeth and find out, is this all true? And when Elizabeth opens the door and all these prophecies come out, it was Saint John inside Elizabeth communicating with Christ, even before they were born. So from the time I was in the womb, I placed my hope in you. I cast my hope, even during my embryonic stage. Thou hast been my God, even inside the womb of my mother.